Amen. Get your Bibles out. We're going to be in the book of Judges this morning. Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4 this morning. It's been said that the worst calamities that befall an army arise from hesitation. This could be illustrated by a famous crisis in the early 60s when Fidel Castro took over Cuba and became a threat to U.S. security. There was also a change of leadership right in this moment. And a young president named John F. Kennedy was ready to follow through on his campaign promises. He had been promising to intervene in Cuba under the threat of this new rise of this dictator. There was a plan in place that Kennedy received, inherited from the previous administration, a plan to overthrow Castro. We know it as the incident of the Bay of Pigs, named after this bay in Cuba, which was the site of an invasion. However, this plan was one of the biggest blunders of Kennedy's presidency. Why so? In part because of hesitation. You see, the plans depended on two parts, this invasion. One part by sea. And the U.S. government had been training Cuban expatriates in military life for several months. This plan was months and months in the motions. They had been training Cubans to go back in and retake over the government. These Cubans would enter by sea, but the plan depended on help with U.S. planes, help from the air. Castro had a very small air force, and the U.S. believed they could take out all of Castro's air force so that the land invasion could proceed. 16 planes were ordered to go in and to set the stage for this invasion. But Kennedy got cold feet at the last moment and cut the force down to 8 planes. These planes were unable to finish the job on their first flyover. And so they figured, hey, we've left some of Cuba's Air Force, so we're going to need a second bombing. And there was a second bombing planned for the very next day to finish the job. Again, Kennedy hesitated. And he canceled the second bombing because he was worried about bad press. It had become leaked that these planes were really U.S. aircraft that had been painted to look like Cuban aircraft. Those few planes left on the islands under Castro's force became a nuisance to the invading ground force. They were able to take out supply lines. And right from the get-go, this thing was a disaster. And the ground attack, which continued, quickly fizzled in the swamps of Cuba because they couldn't get supplies in from the planes that were flying overhead from Castro's force. Kennedy's instincts were correct. Listen carefully. He believed that Castro was a Russian proxy. But Kennedy experienced the high cost of hesitation. And because he hesitated, his reputation was tarnished and his plans to expel this threat were foiled. And Castro would remain in power and continue to be a worker, a proxy for the infamous Nikita Khrushchev and his nefarious nuclear plan. In some ways, Kennedy's problems were internal. He couldn't resolve his own actions. There was conflict in his cabinet and in his council. In other ways, his problems were external. This was a very real threat against national security. Now, I begin with this illustration Because this is very similar to the problems facing the people of Israel in Judges chapter 4. Israel faces a similar situation. Look at it in verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now that Ehud, this was their former leader, there's a leadership transition here. Now that Ehud was dead, and so the Lord, he gave them over, sold them into the hands of Jabin, the king of Canaan. And this Canaanite king reigned in Hazor. He had a worker for him, a proxy named Sisera. Sisera was the commander of his army, and he had a different base in this place called Harosheth Hagoyim. And because Sisera had 900 chariots fitted with iron, he had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. And they cried out to the Lord for help. Think about it with me for just a moment. Israel is struggling with an internal enemy. They're struggling with their own sin. And so God gives them over to an external enemy as the Canaanites seek to oppress and to conquer the people of God. And so begins the story of a leader named Barak. And so begins the story of new leadership and Barak's wavering hesitation in leadership. And when Barak hesitates, God will use and raise up others to accomplish his purposes. In this case, two women who will rise to leadership and gain the honor. One of those women was named Deborah. She was a prophetess. And Deborah gives Israel the warning about the high cost of hesitation. She gives a word to the men of Israel that still speaks to men today. In other words, we're preaching the story of Deborah today. We say, Pastor, it's Father's Day. It's Man's Day. How can you preach the story of Deborah today? Because the story will challenge us to this big idea. Men and all of God's people alike, be resolute in your willingness to trust and serve the Lord. Be sure about it. Be all in. Be resolute. Deborah's the one who gives this word and this lesson to the people of God and in the book of Judges. It's meant to inspire all of God's people to be the people of God, to deal with internal enemies and allow God to deal with them so that we can face the challenges of the world around us. It's a word meant to inspire leadership for God's glory. And I want to preach to you from the story of Deborah because Deborah preaches to men. And God's word preaches to all of us. Amen? So, three reasons for then and today. And as we go through these points, if you picked up your bulletin notes, you'll see we'll do the main point, but then there's going to be a question. Well, these are kind of old stories. These are strange stories. What does this mean for us today? How can that story apply to today? So you want to listen for those ideas as we go through. Three reasons why we're called to be resolute. Number one, because we're commanded to go. We have a command. And we're given the victory. Be resolute because you're commanded to go and because God wants to give you victory. Amen? Look at Judges chapter 4 and verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth. Now, in this story, this is one of those, there's lots of places and lots of names. And don't get sort of bogged down in that. Try to just take in the story, especially if you're new to the scriptures, right? You can be thinking, oh, who's this and what's that? But I think if you know Barak and you know Deborah you're going to be able to follow this story, even though we're going to read a lot of places and names that are very foreign to us. Now, Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at the time. Verse 5, she, Deborah, held court. In other words, she was operating as one of the judges of Israel. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel. So she's there in Israel, in the hill country of Ephraim. Now, some of these names are going to be a little important later. Ephraim is the name of one of the tribes, almost like one of the states of Israel. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali. Naphtali is another one of the state tribes of Israel. And she said to Barak, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go. Take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali, one of the tribes, one of the clan states of Israel, and Zebulun, another one, and lead them up to this mountain, Mount Tabor." And God says, "Listen, I'm going to lead Sisera, this enemy, the commander of the army, the proxy commander, with his chariots and his troops to the river, and I'm going to give him into your hands." The word of the Lord comes to Deborah, and the word is for a man named Barak. Barak, God wants you to lead Israel's people. Go, and God is going to give you the victory. What an awesome word through this prophetess. What an awesome word. Go. And then a promise, I will give this enemy into your hands. You need to remember this sort of twofold partnership between God and his people, because it's a principle that runs all the way through Scripture. God partners with people in his world for his glory. And this sort of instructions first, this command first, God will say to many people throughout the Scriptures, you do, you go, you listen, you're responsible for. And then the good news is this, there's a promise that follows those instructions from God. I will bless. I will be with you. I will give you the victory. I will rescue you. These are relational actions. They're speaking to a relational God who uses his people, uses his rulers over creation to be his people in his world. The word of the Lord to go is to be believed and obeyed. And God, we know, will be faithful to his part. And then God's part, God's promise, is a word of victory. And that word of victory that God gives to Barak ahead of time is meant to what? It's meant to inspire his faith and obedience. It's meant to inspire his follow through and his commitment. We had a recent moment of inspiration in our church offices. Inspiration that led to action and follow through. Inspiration that trickled down to the staff. We were having our staff meeting, and all week long, we had been looking for a set of church plans that could not be. I had looked every closet, every corner of the church. Pastor Jesse had looked. Pastor Anthony brought. We had all looked. We need these set of church plans because we're beginning to think long term about the air conditioned systems in this building, which are almost 40 years old, I think. And so we've got to submit these plans to some engineers to see what we're facing in our future to be good stewards here at Destination Church. We want to keep you cool in the summer, amen? And I learned from one of the engineers, listen, if you don't have plans, it's going to cost a lot of money because the engineering teams are going to have to come in and they're going to have to remake their own plans so they know what they're dealing with. And that could cost thousands. We could not find these plans. And on a Thursday, we have Thursday prayer. We try to pray for you guys and pray for the services that are coming up and pray over Destination Church. We pray on Mondays as well as a staff. And we got together on Thursdays and I said, guys, we got a problem here. We got to find these plans. And if we don't find them, it's going to cost us thousands of dollars. And one of the guys, we got funny staff, made sort of a lighthearted comment about, well, what happens if we find them, Pastor, right? Eyebrows went up. We want to save the church thousands of dollars. Can we make some sport out of this, Pastor? What's going to happen? And I said, okay, I tell you what, we're going to pray because I can't find them. Nobody can find them, and we need God's help. And we're going to pray that we can find these plans, and if we find them, I'll take you guys all out for lunch. Oh man, the eyebrows went up. The faith in the room just rose. I mean, it went from defeat to victory with just that little word of promise. I'll take you guys all an extra one this month. Yeah, we'll do it right away. We'll go to lunch together. Oh man, that just there was a hunger for plans and anything else that God was gonna provide. Now keep in mind, I had looked personally 3 hours, probably throughout the week. We prayed, Lord, you got to help us find these plans because I don't want to spend extra money. We need them. 5 minutes after we prayed, I'm on the phone trying to track down, hey, do you might know where these plans are, where they are? 5 minutes, the door opens up. There's jumping. There's shouting. The plans are in the hands of the people. Pastor, you know what this means. We're getting the lunch. Victory. Victory in Jesus. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad that God cares enough about us that when he gives us a command, when he says, hey, people, my people, here's what we need to do. Here's how I need you to live. He also gives us a word of future hope and future victory to incentivize us. It is worth it. It's the glory of God. It's eternal life at stake. There's a victory forevermore at stake when we're obedient to the Lord. Amen. The Lord incentivizes. She says, Barak, he's going to give him into your hands. Into your hands. A word of victory. The command is to go, and I will give you. You might be thinking, well, wait a minute. Pastor, that was a specific command to Barak and about armies and about far. I mean, he's got to raise a bunch of armies, and he's going to get 10,000. I'm not raising armies, Pastor. That was a long time ago. Ah, but the principles are the same. So we ask today, is there a command for us today? Is there a prophet? Is there a messenger of God that speaks to us today? I would argue that there's a greater prophet than Deborah, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus would say, come and join me in my plans. Come and find life in me. Why? Because Jesus would command us, go into all the world and make disciples. He would command us, go and build the church. Go and be my ambassadors. Go and invest your lives for my glory. There's the command for us today. But guess what? There's an incredible incentive for us today as well, because Jesus tells us in his word, and I will give you my authority. I will give you abundant life. I will give you a hope and a future. I will give you victory. Amen? Amen. Be resolute because of our command to go and his faithfulness to give. Number two, be resolute because we will face the consequences of our unwillingness. We will face the consequence of our unwillingness. Judges chapter 4 and verse 8. Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go. But, look, if you don't go with me, I won't go. Verse 9, certainly I will go with you, said Deborah. But because of the course you're taking, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. And so Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, and there Barak, he begins to obey, right? He's honoring the command to go. He summons Zebulun and Naphtali, the tribe states, and the 10,000 men went up under his command, and Deborah also went up with him. Now, we wonder, this is kind of a light thing. It doesn't seem like Barak really makes, it doesn't seem that tragic, does it? It seems kind of easygoing. And you know, men, we kind of know what men are like. Men often have a hesitancy about things, especially around the house sometimes, right? Men can be somewhat hesitant, and so I want you to watch this little video story for Father's Day, just as you think about the lighthearted side of our hesitancy sometimes. Read along with this clip. Okay, so there's a lighthearted side to hesitancy. And we might wonder, well, Pastor, you know, this verse doesn't say a lot about Barak and his lack of faith and his lack of trust. Maybe it's just kind of an easygoing thing. Is Deborah being hard on Barak? I don't think so. Because if we take a closer look at Barak's request, we find a hesitation that betrays a lack of trust in God and more of a trust in man. We find a hesitation where there's an unwillingness to believe in the word of the Lord without some kind of guarantee or safeguard. You see, this story, listen carefully. And this language is very similar to another one of Israel's leaders, a leader named Moses. God had called Moses to deliver the people, but you remember early on, Moses was very uncertain about God's victory. He was very uncertain about the signs and wonders that God was going to give him. And what does Moses say? He angers God, the scriptures say, because Moses says, listen, I can't do it. I won't go unless Aaron goes with me. Right? Unless Aaron goes with me. Moses hesitates and remains unwilling to go without Aaron. But we learn something about Moses' life, that his relationship with God will grow because God is patient with Moses, and his relationship with God will grow much stronger. And there's a beautiful passage later on in the story of Moses that's very similar to the call of Barak. God challenges Moses, my people need your leadership. Go and lead them again. And Moses says something, but this time he says something different. And he says, instead of to Aaron or to pointing people or other things around him, he says, God, I cannot go unless you go with me. And unless you walk with me, I dare not go. And God says, Moses, I'll go with you. I'll be with you. You see, Moses has learned he's no longer appealing to human presence. He knows that he can only throw himself at the mercy and the presence of God and trust God's word. And it's this latter approach that is the healthy approach. It's one thing to say, God, I can't go unless you go with me. It's another thing to say, God, I can't unless that person does or this person goes or they. God has already told Barak, I'm going to give you the victory. And Barak hedges his bets. He hesitates. He says, I can't go unless you go, Deborah. It's not going to happen, Deborah, unless you're there with me. And yet the Lord is patient, just like he was with Moses. He is patient with Barak. Barak's going to learn the hard way a little bit, but God is still going to intervene on behalf of his life and still going to give him victory. And Barak will share in the victory, but he will lose some of the honor of that victory to a woman. Verse 14. Then Deborah said to Barak, listen to the repeat of the command. Go! This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down to Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And at Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his... It's not Deborah, it's not Barak, it's the Lord. The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera got down from the chariot and he began to flee on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. And all Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot. And here is our second woman, to the tent of Jael. Now, I don't need to read you the whole story. One famous painting by Tissot, which hangs in the Jewish Museum in Israel to this day, gives you the story. Sisera flees, and he thinks he's going into a friendly tent because Jael's husband has some long-distance kin relationships with the Canaanites. But Jael is decidedly on the side of God and the people of God. Sisera goes into the tent and says, I just need to rest, I need to sleep, I need to get my strength back, and then I'm back on the run. Can I come in? Jael says, sure, come on in. She feeds him, she allows him to sleep on the cushion, and then she does not hesitate. The Bible says she grabs that tent peg and she grabs that hammer and she kills the enemy of God. And so Barak, in his hesitation, in his unwillingness, he loses the honor of conquering the opposing king. Instead, that honor goes to Jael. Again, men, fathers, you might say, but Pastor, we don't have codes of honor today like they did in that culture. We don't operate like that. Like if my spouse is the spiritual leader, if my kids grow up and they're the spiritual leaders of my household, if somebody else is doing the work, it's not really, I can just go along for the ride, can't I? Can't I just take it easy? Can I let somebody else make the spiritual cookies? But ask yourself, and here's your application. What does it cost me today when I waver to trust and obey the Lord? When we waver with unwillingness to resolutely serve God, it will cost you something. It may look a little different than the honor-shame culture of the Scriptures, but it will cost you something. Maybe it will cost you precious time. Maybe it will cost you joy that could have been yours in serving God. Maybe it will cost you relationally in relationships that could have been better and healthier if you were fully submitted to the Lord. Maybe it will cost you in some pain or heartache along the way. Maybe, and it's maybe just this simple, maybe it will cost you the opportunity to live for the Lord's glory and the Lord's honor. And instead of living for His honor and glory, you sacrifice some of that opportunity to allow others to step up into your place of service. Why should we be resolute? Number three. And this is really the big picture. You say, man, Pastor, how do you know this is the message? How do you know this is the challenge? Number three. Because in chapter 5, there's a song sung. And that song, Deborah is preaching again. And this time, Barak is preaching along with her. And we see in this song that we are called to serve in leadership and in unity in the mission of God. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. On that day of victory, Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang this song. When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. In this song, you hear the theme of willing leadership. There's a call for the men of Israel to rise up into their calling. There's a call for all of God's people to be the people that God wants them to be. And Deborah says, when they do this willingly, without hesitation, praise the Lord when this happens. Look at verse 8. The theme is repeated because this is the lesson of chapter 4. It's being repeated by song so that we will learn it, by poetry so that God's people could remember it. Look at verse 8. God chose new leaders when war came to the city gates. And yes, there were some obstacles. Not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. Yes, we don't have our act quite together just yet, but God was calling us. And the song goes, my heart is with Israel's princes, with the willing volunteers among the people. Praise the Lord. Amen. Deborah the prophetess, the mouthpiece of God, makes a clear prophetic call to willingness in the people of God. And then she offers a praise when God's people are responding with a willingness to serve Him. It goes a little bit deeper. I want to take you a little bit deeper, then share an illustration and we'll close. She takes note. And the scriptures take note of those who participated with some positive comments, and those who did not with some negative comments. Why does she take note of this? Because she wants God's people to know that the work of God is not just for some of the people of God. It's for all of the people of God. Verse 13. She comments positively. Oh, the remnant of the nobles. This is speaking leadership. Speaking vision. This is God wants His people to thrive and to lead. The remnant of nobles came down. The people of the Lord came. They came down to me against the mighty enemies. She notes positively some of the tribe states that participated. Some came from Ephraim. Skipping ahead a little bit, Benjamin, he was with the people who followed you, Barak. From Machir, some of the captains came down. From Zebulun, Zebulun's another tribe state. Those who bear the commander's staff, the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. What is the celebration of song? The celebration of is when God's people begin to step up to be the leaders that God has called them to be and to serve the purposes of God in the way that He's called them to serve. She's celebrating that. They are with God. They came to the fight. These were the tribes ready to go. The lofty language celebrates their leadership and their readiness. But look what happens in the next verse. Here's some of the negative ones who didn't come. In the districts of Reuben, oh, there was much searching of heart. Why, Reuben, did you stay in the sheep pens to hear the whistling of the flocks? God is speaking, and you're busy listening, preoccupied to the sheep. In the districts of Reuben, oh, there was much searching of heart. Oh, they're thinking about it, but they stayed on the sidelines. Verse 17, Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. Oh, the trip is too long. We don't need to do that. And Dan, another tribe state, why did he linger by the ships? He lives out by the sea. He's got other work to do. Asher remained on the coast and stayed in his coves. Three of the other tribes here were not willing to respond. They're distracted. They're content. They're preoccupied with their own needs rather than to the needs of God's people in the greater group. Wow. Deborah sees, listen carefully, that Barak's hesitancy was something that others were struggling with as well. The message isn't just a preaching to Barak, but it becomes one to all of God's people. Listen, if you're the people of God, be resolute, because if you're not resolute, you're weakened. Others should have been united to the purposes of God. This theme of unity, it is huge in the book of Judges. The people are supposed to live lives in unity in their worship and in their obedience, and their resolution, their willingness before the Lord. But by the end of the book, the nation is splintering into civil war and evil is permeating the human hearts yet again. And you say, well, Pastor Chad, I'm not a descendant of the tribes of Israel. You say, Pastor, this is really lofty language. Leadership and commanders and nobles. And I'm no prince. I'm here in Arlington. Listen, I'm with you. And you might think that this is kind of lofty language. And Pastor, how could this be a stretch for me? This is a little bit of a stretch to my world. But listen carefully. God had called his people Israel a kingdom, a royal kingdom, a holy priesthood. And that very same lofty language gets used in the New Testament for Christians when you are called a kingdom of priests. What do you mean, Pastor Chad, by that? You're called a kingdom of priests. That means you're a royal servant of God and his presence in the world. That means you have the capacity to serve as his royal representative. What capacity? We might need to change a little bit of how we think about what is the right kind of capacity that we should have. I learned this as a father through the years, right? When I first hold those kids in my arms, it's easy to get caught up in the way the world thinks about their potential and their calling, right? And every dad does this. It's a beautiful thing. I look at that little boy, I think, this is going to be the next great astronaut. This is the one. That little girl, Ren, I think she could be the first woman president. She could do it. I mean, she could do it. She could do it. These boys, look at these legs. Those legs are moving so fast. This guy's a runner. He's going to break records. He's going to run sprints and jump high. Right? Listen to that. They said Dada so early. He's a genius. He's saying Dada. He is going to cure cancer. I mean, a genius. He's saying Dada. Right? We hold on hopes for fame and star athlete in leadership, but as you grow in the Lord and as you get older in your parenting, and if you're a Christian father or a Christian mother, you begin to exchange worldly expectations for spiritually expectations, right? And Amber and I have learned to hold on to three expectations for our children, and these are capacity expectations that God has given into all of his children, you included. Lord, they're going to be successful if they can live wisely and be wise in their relationships. Lord, help them in their relationships in the future. Lord, we know that you've given them the capacity to work hard, to make a living, to be your servant worker in the world. I don't know what that work may look like in day-to-day life. And I know that work is, there's some downsides to it. It's a fallen and broken work in this work world. But Lord, we're praying that they can support themselves and be wise over their money and wise over their opportunities and that they can contribute to our world, right? And there's a third one we pray. Lord, they've got the capacity to serve you in the local church. They've got the capacity, Lord, if they're not a pastor or a preacher or a missionary, Lord, they've got a capacity to serve in kids and be disciple makers and to be in the local church and to praise and worship you, to raise their family among the people of God, to be unified and united to the people of God and to do something for your glory and your honor that's bigger than just their self-capacity. They've got a capacity to serve. Fathers, men in this room, the royal work of the king is the high calling that we have, and it's rooted in these kinds of fundamentals about what glorifies God. And if we're going to pass that on to others, if we're going to see the unity of our families and our churches pursuing the Lord together, then we must recognize our own calling today. So what does God give us? What kind of capacity, we're asking, in our lives today to be his royal people? Begin to ask, what capacity do I have in my daily life, in my routines, in my interactions with people, in my relationships to serve God? All of us have that, right? Opportunity. in your family. Begin to ask, Lord, how do I serve you? By serving and leading them. In your thoughts, your attitudes, your desires, your hearts, we have this capacity to be wholehearted before the Lord. In your stewardship over your time, your testimony, your treasure, we have this capacity to put the Lord first. He helps us. He enables us. He's calling us to be willing servants. In the management of our life for God's glory, we have this capacity to contribute into the world and society and be salt and light in the world. In the church, we have this capacity. In our homes, this capacity, these areas to consider for our service, our leadership, our commitment. And the question that Judges is raising is still raised today, because you're a royal people, a chosen people, a holy nation. Are you united to the people of God for the purposes of God? Are you leading the way as a willing participant in God's work? Not long after the Bay of Pigs fiasco, Khrushchev escalated tensions, as was feared, by threatening to send nuclear warheads to Cuba and build a warhead base there. It is known as the Cuban Missile Crisis. But this time, Kennedy learned from his errors. And he was resolute. He was resolute in his diplomacy. He was resolute in his defense of the region. And the Cuban Missile Crisis was one of his greatest victories. There's good news, friends. There doesn't have to be a crisis of faith, a crisis of sin, a crisis of leadership in our lives. God has already given you a word of calling, go. And he's given you a word of victory, and I will be with you. Answer God's call willingly, trust him for victory, walk with his people in unity, and respond to the opportunity you have to serve him.
Thank you for watching our video. If you liked it, share with a friend and subscribe to our channel. We go live every Sunday at 10 a.m. Eastern Time. Don't forget to follow us on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. You can also support us by clicking the Give button. This allows us to continue to impact our community as well as help missions across the globe with the love of Jesus Christ. Thanks again for watching.